I bring our greetings from the United Kingdom and from the north of Ireland. I bring greetings from our friends, your friends in Eggleston and other places. And I trust that you will share with them in the love of the Lord and in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as we press on together in the good fight of faith. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And I trust you won't have too much difficulty with my accent. I know some of the words that I say will be pronounced quite differently from the way you pronounce them, and vice versa. So you be patient with me if I look at you with a perplexed look when you're telling me something a little bit later on today. Genesis chapter 32. We'll read from verse 1 because I want to pick up some of the themes that we have in the earlier part of the chapter as we come to think about the later verses, the end of the chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Jacob must have been quite terrified at that prospect. And we can see that his first response and reaction was to go to the Lord in prayer. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They are thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, the servant, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And then these verses are given to us. So went Verse 22, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. This is a very interesting passage. It speaks to us of a man with whom we have much in common. I had thought of presenting this as Jacob, my friend, because Jacob has so much in his life that I see reflected in my own. Jacob at this stage was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the salvation of God. He had heard the promises that God had given. And though a believer before the incarnation, although a believer before the Lord Jesus Christ came, yet he trusted in the Lord for the deliverance that was promised to him. Some people tell us that this incident in the life of Jacob had to do with his conversion. I don't think that's right. I think we can see very clearly in the verses that we read at the beginning of the chapter that Jacob was able to say, O God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return to the country. He had been obedient to the word of the Lord. He trusted in the word of the Lord. He was a man who knew God. And he knew the promises that God had given to him. And yet, he had work to do. He had to be obedient to the call of God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that falls to you and I also. We have the word of God before us. We have the direction that the Lord gives us. We have the commands of Scripture which are set down for us to follow. And the Lord says, press on. Press on into the country that I will give you. Press on and take the inheritance that is mine for you. But sometimes we face difficulties when we seek to do those things. Sometimes we are challenged. Sometimes we begin to fear. Jacob had good reason to be afraid. He was a man who knew what it was to have a fearful brother. Listen to what it says of Esau with respect to Jacob and his deceit and his betrayal of Esau. We're told that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father Isaac had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. That was what he said. That is what Jacob heard from his mouth. And that was the thought that prevailed in Jacob's heart as he anticipated returning to this land that God had told him to occupy. We know that Esau was indeed a man of great temper. When he discovered that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob in his place, the first thing he did was he went to the land of Canaan and he took a wife of the local women. Why was it? Because he loved her? No. Was it because he thought that she was attractive? No. He took a wife, and that's a big step for any man to take. He took a wife because he knew that it would upset his father. He was so determined to show his mark, to have his way, that he even married a woman simply to spite his own father. Now, this was the man that Jacob was about to meet. And we are told that he was afraid. He had heard the promises of God. He had received the word that had been given. He knew where he was to walk. He knew how he was to go. But when that moment came, he was afraid. I don't think it's a terribly unusual thing for the people of God to be afraid. Indeed, we find that the Lord Jesus says as much to his church. He tells us, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The Lord recognizes that there is a fear that resides in the heart of his people, legitimately so. And while we say that perfect love casteth out all fear, and we acknowledge that we have no ground for fear, yet it is the experience of the Lord's people. As we see the false doctrine around about us, as we see the massed opposition that there is to us, as we see our frailty and fickleness in the face of the challenges of this world, to know what it is to fear. This was Jacob's lot. He was afraid. You see, there is a price to being a prince of God. There is a price which has to be paid. There is a price which has to be borne. And here Jacob, as he anticipated entrance into this land, he was afraid. And he goes to God, and I like this. He goes to God and he asks God to give him help. He reminds God of the promises that God has given to him. He says in verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." I like this. Jacob sometimes gets a bad press, and rightly so. He was a deceitful man. His name means supplanter. But he was a man also that was ready to show God that he was willing to trust him and to look and to ask for the deliverance that he required. I like that. That is a man who is honest with the things of God. That is a man who is earnest. Now, he demonstrated to some extent some practical elements, the things that were within his control to do to protect and defend and preserve his family and his people. We've been speaking a little bit about that over the past few days together as we've been fellowshipping around dinner tables and things. He did the things that were within his control. He divided his family into two. He said, perchance Esau will destroy one, the other might escape. That was wise. That wasn't a mark of unbelief. That was wisdom. He did not know what was going to befall him as Esau with 400 men came down upon him. But then we come to this moment where he has sent all across the brook Jabbok. And we find that Jacob is there in the night time. In verse 22, we're told he rose up that night. So he'd already gone to bed that night. That's interesting. He rose up that night. So it's dark. And in the darkness, there wouldn't be any lights around. There wouldn't be any ways of discerning what was going on around about. In the darkness, he sent his family across. And he remains alone. Why did he do that? I think that Jacob was looking for the answer from the Lord that he had requested in verse 11. When he said, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother," he was looking for some reassurance. He was looking for a word from the Lord. Remember, he didn't have the scriptures as we have. He had had experience of visionary experiences that God had given. He had seen things that most men never got to see. And there in the darkness, I believe he was waiting for the Lord to help him. The thing that happened was very strange. He was looking for a word from the Lord. He was looking for the Lord to come and speak to him. What he didn't expect was that he would be accosted by a man who would fight him. That's a strange thing. Indeed, we are told that Jacob was alone. Jacob was a man alone. It's a good thing for us to be alone sometimes. It's a good thing for us to share fellowship together under the sound of the gospel. But it is good also for us to be alone, have times when the Lord can speak to us, have times when we can speak to him. And when we come before the Lord, looking for him to fulfill his promises, looking for him to give us those times of consolation, times of comfort when we feel in the depths of our stomach the anxieties that that little flock has, then it is good for us to be quiet in the presence of the Lord. But what happens if when the Lord comes to us at those moments, he comes to us not as a friend, but as an adversary, not as a comforter, but as a fighter? What happens if the Lord comes and wrestles with us? Let me tell you something. It's something that I think we always ought to remember. Whenever the Lord speaks to his people, it is a mark and a testimony of grace. Whenever he speaks. And if he speaks harshly, it's a mark of his grace. If he speaks softly, it's a mark of his grace. Every time he speaks, no matter the tone, no matter the experience, no matter the way that we are understanding the word that comes to us, every time he speaks, it is a mark of grace. This was a mark of grace. The Lord showed grace to Jacob this night by fighting with him. For he had a lesson to teach him. He had something that Jacob must know. And as we look at these verses, we can see that Jacob begins to wrestle. Jacob was left alone. He thought he was alone. But there, as he was alone, he wrestled a man. I don't think that this was a dream. I don't think that it was a vision. Some suggest that it was. But I think that there was a very physical dimension to this. A very real and tangible experience overtook Jacob as he wrestled with this man. And it was a wrestling that went on for some period of time. It was a wrestle that was engaging his energy and his strength and all of his faculties as he sought to overcome this stranger that had come into his presence, into his company. He may not even have seen the stranger coming at any distance. He was sitting in the darkness and suddenly he was assailed. I can only imagine that it would be the man's obvious reaction to engage this unknown combatant in fighting and to there struggle with him. We find that this fight went on for a period of time. What was it that was happening here? How can we think of this as a testimony of grace? I think that what we have here is the Lord showing Jacob that while he was afraid of Esau, it was a mark of his lack of faith in God. That God had made a promise to Esau and that that promise would be fulfilled. And he's saying, Jacob, God had made a promise to Jacob and that promise would be fulfilled. And while Jacob feared for his life against Esau, it was a mark of his lack of trust in the Lord. The Lord could easily have said to Jacob, "Don't you worry, Esau won't raise a hand against you tomorrow morning when you meet him. In fact, even now, I am visiting him with my death angel, and he has been slain in the night time. You're free, Jacob. You're at peace, Jacob. Go and occupy the land. Enter in without any fear. But that wasn't the way of the Lord. The Lord was looking for Jacob to take courage and to face this brother with strength and hope. And he did that in a most unusual way. He allowed Jacob to have power with God. He allowed Jacob even to prevail against the Son of God. That there, as the Lord manifested himself as a man, he allowed Jacob, he gave him the strength to prevail against him. In so doing, showing him that if he or a man could prevail with God, what need he fear Esau, a natural mortal? And he gave him the strength that was required in order to face the challenge of the day that was about to come. I think that's lovely. We sometimes think, how can it be that there would be a wrestling match? How can it be that there would be a fight? One of the things that I can look back on and remember with greatest pleasure as a father is wrestling with my son. We don't do it now. He's 23 years of age. He's 6 inches taller than me, and he's a lot broader on the shoulder too. We don't wrestle anymore, but I loved to wrestle with him. And he liked it too. I have a daughter as well. I used to wrestle with her. Ladies, I used to wrestle with my daughter too. And it was so good. It was so good just to embrace. It was so good just to hold. But we were wrestling. We were fighting. But you know, for all my strength as an adult, I didn't hurt them. I gave them the freedom to wrestle with me. And that's what the Lord did with Jacob. The Lord could have laid Jacob low in an instant, but he gave him power to prevail against him. Why? Because he had a lesson to teach him. Then we can see in verse 25 that the Lord saw that Jacob was prevailing against him. And as the Lord saw that, so Jacob would know. If you're in a fight, you know whether you're winning or you're losing. And Jacob realized that he was prevailing also. The Lord saw that he prevailed, that is, the Lord prevailed not against Jacob. And in that moment, there was another lesson to be taught. He had shown Jacob that Jacob was able to have power with the Lord. And now he had to teach Jacob the second part of the lesson. And in doing so, he reached down and he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, I don't know whether you have different kinds of wrestling from we have in the UK. We have a certain kind of wrestling where men will get down and they will take each other around the shoulders, head to head, and they will squat down and they wrestle to throw one another. You can't do that with a broken leg. You can't do that with a disjointed hip. It's impossible. The fight was then over. What the Lord had done was he had shown Jacob, firstly, that he prevailed with him, but secondly, that he was helpless as soon as the Lord took that act of hitting him on the hip, dislocating his joint. Jacob holds on now. It's all he can do. There's no more fight left in him. He can hold on. He's simply waiting for the final blow that will finish him and end this fight. But here, again, we find that the Lord uses grace. And he says, let me go for the day breaketh. He says to Jacob, let me go. You've seen that you've prevailed. You've seen that you need my strength because now you are no longer able to fight. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Once again, we see Jacob's understanding of the person that he was dealing with coming to the fore. The greater always blesses the lesser. This is a statement of Jacob's recognition of the glory of God. If he had been victor in this fight, then he, by right, should have blessed the loser. It's an admission of his recognition that God was glorious and he was less than him. That though he had prevailed in the wrestling, he still needed the support of God. The lesson had been learned. He says, I won't let you go except you bless me. Here we see the third part of this lesson. So much here in these verses. He said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. That in itself was a great admission of his true nature. What did Jacob mean? We've thought about it already. It means supplanter. It means deceiver. It means that I'm a cheat. It means that I'm a liar. It means to remember all the things that I have done. You're getting ready to face your brother tomorrow and you're frightened in your heart. Whence this fear? Where has this fear come from? It comes from the way that you have acted. It comes from the things that you have done. It comes from the person that you are and the weaknesses that you have demonstrated in your life in the past. That's the reason for your fear. Because you know yourself and you know the kind of person that you are. Jacob had to learn to know himself. What's your name? When the Lord says to a sinner, what's your name? He is saying to that person, I want you to be honest. You need to confess. You need to be true. You need to tell it the way that it is. And for anyone to be blessed of the Lord, there needs to be that integrity, that honesty before the face of the all-knowing God. What was he going to do? Try and trick God? Try and play the deceiver? Try and play the supplanter? My name is cheat. That's the kind of man I am. My name is deceiver. So we come to confession. We confess before the Lord the things that he knows already, but the things that he will have us admit and confess before him. And then that wonderful verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, no more cheat, no more supplanter, no more deceiver. Thy name shall be Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. That's lovely. You see what it is to know Christ? You see what it is to have that confidence in the Saviour? You see what it is to be brought into his family, to be made an heir and a joint heir with him, to become a prince with God and have power with God? What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful opening up of the blessedness of that union that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. A prince with God. Here is a deceiver. Here is a cheat. Here is a man who is despised by his family and those around him for the kind of things that he has done. There's no pedigree here. There's no history of valiant actions and honourable conduct. Here is a man who was a cheat. But a man who has been made a prince with God. Why? Because God had showed him mercy. God had given him grace. Thou wilt be a prince with God, and with men thou hast prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. It's very interesting that the Lord didn't reveal this to Jacob. Jacob had to tell the Lord his name. There it is, that honesty, that confession. But the Lord didn't reveal himself in the entirety to Jacob. There would come a time when that revelation would be made. And we see on Jacob's deathbed that he speaks about the coming of Shiloh. He speaks about Christ and how Christ would reign and bring law to his church and the people of God as the revelation of God unfolded. Jacob saw that in later years, but now the name was withheld from him. There's a lovely little verse as Jacob in his deathbed is giving blessings to his family. He says of Dan, he says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Then he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Jacob had further revelation to receive. He had a journey to make, crossing the brook Jabbok, entering into the land, facing his brother Esau. These things were given to him as he pilgrimaged through this life, with the Lord before him, revealing to him, blessing him, leading him into truth. And as he grew in grace, as he acknowledged and understood the things that the Lord had for him, so he understood the salvation that he waited upon. He understood the name of Christ, Shiloh, that would come. And then finally, and I'm finished now, Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That's a wonderful statement for a man to make, a man who is a sinner, a man who has known the deceptiveness of Jacob's experience. And is that not true with us also? What a wonderful blessing we have, that we have seen the Lord face to face and our life has been preserved. Why is that? Because we've no sin. Because we have no guilt. Because we have no condemnation anymore. One has taken it in our place. One has stood in the gap. One has received all that anger and judgment and wrath upon himself on our behalf. We see God face to face in union with Christ, and we have lived by the grace of God. Such is the mercy, such is the wonder of the plan of salvation, that sinners like you and like me can find Christ to be true life, eternal life, as we have our life preserved in him. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking there of that deepening experience that he had with the Lord, having learned his lessons. He halted upon his thigh. He was going over to his family. His family would see him coming in the distance. They would say, who is this that is coming? It's Jacob. No, it's not Jacob. Look, whoever that is walking with a limp. It can't be Jacob. But it was. His gait was changed. His walk was different. He was different in appearance because he had dealt with the Lord and prevailed. Isn't there a wonderful thought that we have been so blessed of God that he has given us not only the privilege of life by taking away our sin, but of the very righteousness of Christ itself, which has made us what we could never be. Our walk is different. We are a different people. He has changed us. He has converted us. He has given us a new walk. We walk in a new way. We walk in Christ. We walk in the Spirit. I trust that as we look at these Old Testament passages, think about their application, see what the Lord has done with his people in times past, that we too will be able to apply them to our own experience and learn lessons for ourselves in our own dealings with Christ. Not that we should live through the experiences of others and say that that is simply what we must have, but to experience them for ourselves, to know that we have seen the face of God, that we have prevailed with God, that we are princes with God, and our walk is different thereby. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen.